in the book of Isaiah, and we'll use that for our diving board, even though, again, it is the main theme of the message. I do want to go backwards again and then build up to this tremendous prophecy. And so let's go ahead and read a couple of them. These are prophecies. These are brazen prophecies of the coming Messiah. These are, again, are plain, again. And again, all the world can look at this and say, whoa, that's talking about something very special, something special and unique. And even though all the world rejects, again, our Messiah, again, as we look here into the Word of God, to you and I, these verses, again, are insightful and precious, I hope. And so let's go ahead and read today out of Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 11. I call these three odd chapters, 7, 9, and 11. I don't know exactly why it works out that way, except, again, it is a beautiful picture, again, of the odd coming of God to the earth. Isaiah chapter 7, let's take our reading first, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 7, I trust these are going to be very familiar verses to you, and we want to again visit them in preparation for our celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, let's go ahead and take it up in verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Turn over to chapter 11, and or chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, again a familiar verse, in verse 6 it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to enter it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. One more reading in Isaiah chapter 11, starting there in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Father, praise you again, and thank you for your word. Thank you again for the brazen and blatant promises that you've given that cannot be overlooked except, again, of a rebellious heart. And Father, I pray again as we've looked at them just now, again, that you'd remind us again of your only begotten Son and his coming to earth. Cause again that it changed the way that we would conduct ourselves even through the whole month of December. We'll give you the praise In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. Here we again have some key verses about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I feign to read all of Isaiah chapter 53 to capture again the fact that the Messiah must come, and the Messiah would again be the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. It says there, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way, and God hath laid on him, that servant that's described in that chapter, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all again. And so we have a tremendous portrayal here in the book of Isaiah of the coming Messiah. The confusion factor is that it's mixed directly in. The first advent of Christ is mixed directly in with the second advent of Christ. So I want to draw a line here, much in the same sense that Jesus did when he read the scriptures out of Isaiah and promised again of the coming king, but set apart the vengeance and the rod part again, that would come later. And so as we look at this line drawn again, we want to wallow in. We want to celebrate. We want to lift up the coming of the first advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here in this month of December. I do not believe myself that Jesus was born in December. I believe he was probably born in the springtime. Again, that follows well with the scriptures. It follows well with the shepherds being in the fields by night. They don't do that in December. They actually do that in the springtime. And I believe that, again, that he came as the Passover lamb, and he came born again during that time, again, that the Passover lamb was presented in the springtime. And so all of that makes good Bible sense. But calendar sense, again, we're so busy in the springtime at Passover time celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that it's altogether fitting that we would follow a Catholic tradition that Jesus may have been born on the longest night of the year again. That was back before April Fool's Day was established, and their calendar was still a little twisted. And so December the 25th was celebrated as the longest night of the year back then, and that's why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. It's a solar calendar. Again, it was then until we got our calendars fixed again. And now it's what? December, when's the longest night of the year? December 21st, isn't it? I think we moved everything, got our calendar fixed, and moved everything back to the 21st. But again, that's why we have this celebration in December, is the Roman Church said, hey, let's go ahead and celebrate this, because they made all kinds of stories that's when it really happened. And so again, we'll go ahead and stick with that. Let me go ahead and say that I'm not too keen on Christmas trees either, but I don't believe that they're an idol, and I don't believe that we worship them. Martin Luther, again, was the one, not King, was the one who started, again, the tradition of the everlasting green of the everlasting Christmas tree, again, for Christianity anyway, as far as having a tree. It's not part of our worship, but it's a part of our recognition that everlasting life is brought into this world, even as the evergreen tree is a symbol of surviving through the winter time. And so a lot of the traditions, a lot of the things that we see scoffed at by some other churches, or even well-meaning churches, again, I don't set them aside and scoff at them. I instead want to use them, and I trust you would too, use them for the honor and glory of God. Recognize, again, the fallacies of a lot of the things, but then let's go ahead and use what we have going on in our calendar, in our year, to celebrate this remarkable thing, which is that God would cause that His only begotten Son would be born in a manger. Think of the miracle of that. Think of the wonder of that. And today, in fact, this month, I want again and just focus on the wonder and the miracle of all that, rather than all the other things that go around in this season. And notice here again today, we want to emphasize the fact that he was born because there was a prophecy, there was a need presented, and it was a meeting of a promise that was made by God. And here we've read some of the promise that God made about his only begotten son being born of a virgin. Again, that's the doctrine, that's the analogy, that's the truth of it right here, is that he could not be born of the seed of man. There was a first man, Adam, the Bible says, and the second man was, again, not born of the seed of the first man. Instead, he was of the seed of woman. And so we'll look at that verse here today. But again, understand that the importance of the virgin birth, I want to emphasize it here. It isn't it's 50%. It's in 50% of the gospel, so it's 50-50 whether you believe it or not, has been said by some denominations that have departed from the accuracy of the Word of God. But boy, again, understand the virgin, everything that we have, everything that we are, hangs on the fact that God sent His only begotten Son, and it was His Son, not the Son of man. And so we see that emphasis again in the Word of God, and we want to renew it and emphasize it here again as we've looked at these scriptures. Secondly, look over into Isaiah and chapter 9, where we've had our reading. And notice that this child that is born is indeed going to be named the Mighty God. He is going to be the Everlasting Father. Let me say that again. This child that is born and placed in a manger and is recognized again and celebrated his birth during this Christmas time, his name is the Everlasting Father. That's God in that manger there. Grandma gave us a tape that, boy, I just love that song, that Mary, Did You Know? Remember that song that you had that on tape? We played it several times here on a CD. Mary, did you know that your son was the Son of God? Yeah, she knew again. And here it's prophesied that he is indeed the Son of God. But look at this. It says that his name is the Father. That is God the Father born there in a manger, and that does not make sense to us. And again, you can't resolve that unless you can resolve that there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one of those are equally God. Each one of those are equally only a part of the Godhead. And we'll never understand that, nor will we come up with a suitable illustration of that. But here it is for us in black and white, that Son that is born to us is the Everlasting Father. The miracle of this communication baffles the mind of the finite mind of man, even yours and mine. But again, we believe it. And we believe it with all our heart. And again, that child that is to be born is again to be, as it says here, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, along with these other titles that we readily assign to him. And then lastly, let's look in Isaiah chapter 11. Lastly, for the book of Isaiah, don't get in a hurry thinking I'm finishing up here. In the book of Isaiah chapter 11, you notice again that there shall come forth a rod. Anyone ever heard a verse, spare the rod, spoil the child? Mm-hmm. Okay, same rod, okay. There's a rod of punishment. This is a rod of justice. This is a rod, again, that needs applied to our children. And it needs applied to our world. It needs applied to mankind. And so here's this rod out of the stem of Jesse. Anybody know who this Jesse guy is? Who is that?
David's father.
That's David's father. And so it's from the lineage again of David, as is promised here. And a branch. Is that the same as a rod?
No.
That's different again. And so there is a branch and a rod in this verse. And listen, unless your I am the vine, ye are the branches. Except ye abide in me. And so, listen, unless you're in the branch, you're going to be part of the, you're going to take part in the rot. Let me say that again. If you're not in the branch, you'll taste of the rod of God. For those that are born again Christians, it's not appointed unto us to condemnation. It's not appointed unto us to be under the wrath of God. Look with me at John chapter 3. We should be able to find that quickly. And it has some information, some insight, if you would, about this rod again that's coming here upon the old world. And notice again that I've drawn a line here that we are in an age of grace, not in an age of the rod, not in an age of the law. But in John chapter 3, if you look at the very last verse of this tremendous chapter, a dissertation on what it means to be born again. And it says in verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Is that what your Bible says?
Amen.
There's only two types of people in this world. Those that are waiting for the wrath of God, and those that again have everlasting life. And the good news that we preach is you don't have to stay in the latter group again. You don't have to stay in that group that's got the wrath of God abiding on them. You can indeed move your membership again into the kingdom of heaven and have that everlasting life applied to you. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we're studying the coming of the Son of God. And here in Isaiah chapter 11, we see that he is coming as a rod and as a branch. And again, the emphasis here is that he is the branch today. He is life today. But he is coming again, and he's coming as the rod. His vengeance will be poured out. The wrath of God will be settled on this old earth. Boy, again, it's important that we understand the importance of getting in to the branch side of this prophecy rather than waiting for the rod side of God to come. And notice again the emphasis here about the seven spirits of God that dwell on the only begotten Son of God. There's a myriad of verses that I'd like to look at. I got 5 minutes and I don't think I could make it. So let's go ahead and quickly walk backwards through what we've looked at in Isaiah. Remember, think about in time who Isaiah is. Isaiah is a prophet that came when Israel had gone about as low as they could go. Isaiah is a prophet that had come when the 10 northern tribes, God said to them, hey, that's it, your time's up, I'm going to disperse you around the whole world, and you'll not be brought back together again. Isaiah was a prophet who told Judah, that last tribe of Israel, that, hey, I'm going to send you into a Babylonian captivity because of your disobedience, because of your worshiping of false gods. And so we see in Isaiah's prophecy again, an end time coming again for the nation of Israel, and great problems and great travesty coming in the nation of Israel. But God secures this promise that it says, hey, doesn't matter what happens, the house of Israel is still going to deliver the Messiah. And so that's what we read. The promise again, that even though again there's going to be judgment on the nation of Israel, it is the nation of Israel who is going to bring forth the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God that's going to sit on the throne of David. And we saw that emphasized there in chapter 11. Let's turn back to the Psalm. Psalm chapter 2. I love Psalm chapter 2 because it, to me, is a beginning point of Bible prophecy. It again has a reference to the first coming of Christ and a reference to the second coming of Christ, and they're delineated there very neatly. So let's go ahead and look at Psalm chapter 2 and just read through the section that deals with the first coming of God in the flesh to this world, the only begotten Son of God. Notice what it says in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? If you think that is not true, you probably aren't subscribing to the Corning Leader or any other newspaper again. Boy, understand that the people are imagining a vain thing. I enjoy teaching college. I'm teaching statistics. Final exams are this week and I'll be done with it. But one of the things I like to emphasize is it statistically possible that if you breed dogs long enough, they'll turn into a horse, okay? What are the chances of that? And yet the whole world believes that. Every PhD out there has at some place in their criteria that they believe that if you breed two beagles long enough, I've bred beagles for a long time, none of them started developing hooves, okay? But that's again with the foolishness of this world. That is the rebellion against the Genesis account of creation. Not only that, they now teach our children that, again, burning coal is what's causing the hurricanes and tornadoes and the weather events. As if we could just stop burning that coal, that would solve all of our problems. And so we have a crusade of people out there trying to shut down coal plants. The one here in Dresden got shut down by President Obama. And so, again, there's an incentive to save the world by stop burning fossil fuels. Praise the Lord, a lot of people have ignored that, and drill, baby, drill, they did. And now, indeed, the price of gasoline is the lowest I've seen it in years right now again. So, notice again that there is a vanity, there is a vainness in this world, there is a desire of man to say he produced himself, and a desire of man to say, I'm going to save the world. But boy, again, it's all vain. But notice what that vanity brings in this prophecy. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, verse 2, against the Lord. Is that all capital letters in your Bible? Against the Jehovah God of the Bible. And against His anointed. Notice there's a rebellion against two here. A rebellion against the Lord, Jehovah God, and a rebellion against His anointed. Let me say anointed in Arabic for you, Messiah.
Amen.
Let me say it in Hebrew for you, Messiah. Let me say it in Greek for you, Christ. Boy, again, understand that His anointed is indeed the only begotten Son of God that we see in an upcoming verse here. That He is the anointed of God, and this world hates Him. This world again is in rebellion against Him. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, His Christ. Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So that is the plight of man. That is the heart of man. That is the rebellion of man. Boy, we need to understand again that Christ is no friend of this earth. Even though they still have a little bit of Christ in Christmas again, it's precious little. And so again, understand here that there is a rebellion against this Lord and Savior that is our God. And notice in verse 4, something I still don't exactly understand. It troubles me when I read this in Proverbs chapter 1. But it says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Anybody read anything about our White House lately? Derision is a good description. What's going on in Albany and what's going on in our White House as they try again and lead in a rebellion against Jehovah God and His Christ. Boy, again, understand that this is fulfilled in our very eyes. And so here we have, again, from David, again, the psalmist, a description given by God, again, of what He's doing to bring His only begotten Son into this world. Look over to verse 6, I got to jump to this again just to get the fact of who this is. Verse 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Notice it speaks of him there as if he was already setting there. "I will declare the decree. The Lord," all caps, "hath said unto me," this is the anointed one speaking, "Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Something that comes to mind whenever I read that verse is this verse that says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so here's the only begotten Son of God. He is promised, and it is assured that he is going to come, even through David, even through the 12 tribes of Israel, again, particularly of the tribe of Judah. Let's read a couple more here in Psalms, just to catch the flavor of it. There's one verse, and I couldn't find it. Dave thought I was studying Psalms during Sunday school, but I was actually looking for this verse. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." David wrote that again, and I know it's in Psalm someplace. And Jesus talked about it to the Pharisees in the New Testament. And I believe that Paul preached it in the book of Acts. And I know it's in your Bible someplace. "The Lord said to my Lord." And so notice there the emphasis that Jesus put on that verse is that the Lord is David's Lord. David's son is David's Lord, his owner, his creator, his maker. And so again, we have a paradox there to indicate again that Jesus, born of a virgin, is the Son of God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 22. I trust a verse, a chapter again that you have highlighted. And notice this speaking of the first coming of Christ to the earth, but it speaks of it through the eyes of his crucifixion. I'll just read the first verse for you. You can go ahead and peruse that whole chapter for an understanding that is directly prophetic of his crucifixion. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" David, as he penned that again, showed again the crucifixion account in great detail of the things that would happen, to including his garments being parted and cast lots. And again, the things that happened at the crucifixion were prophesied here in the Old Testament to show that again in Christ's first advent, nothing went awry. Everything went again as God had said it would go. I want to go ahead and read a few more of those verses, but instead let's jump over to Psalm 118. This quick peruse through Psalms just to look at some of the events that touch on, or wording that touches on, the first coming of Christ. Psalms 118 and verse 21 says, no, verse 20 says, "This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter." Now think about that. Jesus said, "I am the door." This gate of the Lord, it says here in verse 20, "into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Look at verse 24. That's not talking about just any old day. That's talking about this day again of the Lord. And it says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That's the crucifixion day. That's the day that Christ died on the cross. That's the day we read about and celebrated last week again in our worship service, to understand that Christ died for you. He died for me. And for God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here we have a reference that says, "This day of crucifixion is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice in it." You can't understand that unless you're a born-again Christian. And you recognize that He took your sin debt on that cross. I have many more verses to look at. We're following backward. And again, I wanted to go to Samuel again and look where God promised to David that a king would sit on His throne forever. So they part of forever? He's still on the throne, okay? He might not be physically on a throne here on this earth, but He is on the right hand of God, waiting again to receive the kingdom here on this earth. And He is on a throne there. And so the Son of David is indeed on the throne forever. And boy, there's just a bunch of psalms that David emphasized that. And there in Samuel, he gave the history of that and the wonder of it all. I wanted to go back to Deuteronomy 18. In fact, let's do that at least. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And look again that Moses was expecting this prophet, this Messiah to come. He was going to come as prophet, priest, and king. And we find again that portrayed even in Moses and the promise of a coming prophet. Some verses should be marked well in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. I remember this because that's the kind of guy I am, but I always remember 18:18 and then run around until I can find the right verses because it's in the middle of it. It's actually verses 15 and verse 20. So look at verse 15. The Lord thy God, there's a God speaking to Abraham, the Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet, notice a capital P, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord hath spoken, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So there is a prophet coming. And boy, notice again here that this prophet again will be heeded. And so, look at verse 18. I know it says there someplace that you're going to have to pay attention to this prophet. Verse 18, I will raise him a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's the prophet. That's, we have the king again that's going to sit on the throne of David. Here's the prophet again. And we have the priest again as he died as our high priest. And he is today our only high priest. And so we want to go back to Moses and look again at this prophecy of the prophet to come. We can go back to Abraham and look again for the one coming of his seed that would be a blessing unto all the earth. And yea, we must by needs go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at the very first indication that there is a Messiah, a Son of God that is coming to this earth. Genesis chapter 3, just for sake of time, let's pick it up in verses 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Verse 15 is a promise again that there is coming one who would clothe the nakedness of mankind. Bible says all have sinned, all have come short. Bible says again that there's no man doth doeth righteousness. Bible says that even the plowing, your best good works, again, of man, is unrighteousness before God. So man is fallen and undone and cannot remedy his fallen estate. Notice what it says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to Satan, "and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head." That's a seed of woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That Satan is going to bruise the heel. And so we see a promise there of a seed that's going to come of woman and redeem mankind. Man is fallen and cannot recover from his fallen estate except God step in. Look with me at verse 21, right across the page there in Genesis chapter 3. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them." Understand this from the reading of God's word, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And here again we find there had to be a shedding of blood. Remember, Adam and Eve tried to use a palm leaf, if I remember, to cover their nakedness. And God said, no, that'll not do. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. This Christ that is born and laid in a manger again, in a barn, is wrapped in swaddling clothes, is wrapped in burial clothes, so that he could again die. God could die for your sins and for my sins. We have the prophecy of the coming Messiah. I've just touched the tip of the iceberg at looking at the scriptures again that talk about the fact that God will be made flesh. Yea, God must be made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then look with me at John chapter 1. One more time over in the Gospel of John. It's interesting that John, per se, does not cover the Christmas story as we know it. But boy, he sure covers the birth of Christ here again. And verse 11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." John chapter 1. John 1:12 said, "But as many as received him, to get them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but were born of God. Except a man be born again, cannot see, cannot enter the kingdom of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." This Christmas time, I hope you're just wallowing in the everlasting life that was provided because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's not much in this world to wallow in. There's not much that excites us in this world. There's precious little in this world that even holds us here once you have a home in heaven. So again, as we go through this Christmas time, let's marvel at the Son, the only begotten Son of God, born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. We stand in awe again of its message from Genesis to maps, again how it speaks of your only begotten Son. I'd ask again that you'd help each one here that's worshiping this morning to be better able to lift up his name even through the whole month of December as we go through and watch the world try and celebrate Christmas. I pray, Father, again, that you'd cause us to wonder and behold again the wonders of the birth of your only begotten Son in a way again that make us your witnesses. Give us a boldness. Give us a zeal of the Lord. Father, cause again that we could have our lives again just rejoicing in the birth of your only begotten Son throughout this whole month. We'll praise you now and thank you for touching each of our efforts this week again to lift up your son's name. Cause again, Father, that there'd be a joy in our heart. Go with us again through the calamities of life and cause again that we'd keep our eyes on your son. In his name we pray just now. Amen. Amen. Be an awful thing to go through the month of December without having the only begotten Son of God as your Savior and Lord of your life. Don't let that happen to you. Jesus is calling. Number 278. There's a couple verses of invitation. And as we would sing that, Jesus is calling, is gently calling, is tenderly calling. Will you come to Him and let's make Him our Lord and Savior, and in the month of December, let's make Him the King of our life. Let's stand and sing an invitation. Jesus is calling. Jesus is tenderly calling.